So a brief reminder, we're planning on having Teen Challenge here Sunday, the last Sunday of January. So that's still a couple of 3 weeks away. But not only do we want to encourage you to plan on coming, I'd like to encourage you to invite somebody, especially if you have a family member, someone lost. Invite them. And then invite them to stay because we're going to have burgers and the hot dogs afterwards. Brother Tex. Y'all remember Tex, one-armed Tex? He's going to be doing all the cooking for us. So we'll have hot dogs and hamburgers. He's got a big machine he sets out in the back and grills them all. So it'd be neat. And we have the cover in the back so we can eat out there and we can eat out in here. And somebody can go sip by the canal and eat. Feed the alligator. Yes, ma'am, Miss Faye. Great, that's right. If you'd be willing to bring some potato salad, filet mignon, a few little additions. If you have a Bible tonight, I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 is our text. We're going to deal with one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I remind myself of it often. In fact, I was reminding myself of it just today. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, where the Lord says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought." Take no thought for your life. What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take no thought. That's what we want to deal with tonight. Taking thought, or actually not taking thought, not worrying. That's the way some versions translate it. Do not worry, or don't be anxious, or don't be fearful. It's how several different versions translate it. Sometimes I have to remind myself that the Lord tells us not to worry, not to take thought, not to simply consider the circumstances that you're dealing with, how bad it looks, how difficult the situation is, especially when it comes to matters of such an essential nature. You know, when it comes to food, clothing, and shelter, these are the basic things that sustain life, food, clothing, shelter. And yet the Lord says, you don't have to worry about these things.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. It's a really practical passage.
Yeah.
some passages in the Bible are quite theological. This one is very practical. And practicality is what ethics is really all about. It's where the, you know, rubber meets the road. It's how we live. This deals with those matters that matter. That is, to us in our everyday life. These are the things that sustain life. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, will you have adequate shelter? Verse 25, 26, 27, that's what these verses are all about. How are we going to survive? You know, this is the matter that most people's lives revolve around. How am I going to make ends meet? I read just within the last few days the primary concerns of the average American. The two primary concerns are health and finances. It's all about health and finances. That's just the average concern of the average American. I would like to remind you, however, that the world that Jesus lived in was quite a bit different than our world. It's not like today you can walk to the supermarket or drive and buy pretty much what you need. Life was hard in those days. Everything was handmade, from the bread to the clothing that was spun by hand or woven by hand. Things were hard, life was tough, everything was expensive. And these people knew what scarcity was. Food was at a premium, and they all knew what it was to be hungry. Water was scarce in these arid places, and they all knew what it was like to be thirsty. Clothing was expensive, hard to come by, and many people didn't have clothes like we have today. In fact, nobody had clothes like we have today. Not even kings had as many clothes as we have today, really and truly. The fact is that each and every one of us here, I could say probably without exception, lives better than many kings did in ancient days. You have more changes of clothes, more shoes, more things, more furniture, more things to drink, air conditioning, heating, hot water, automobile. And even if you don't have an automobile, you can take the bus. See, they couldn't do that either. Well, perhaps. You know, they surely didn't eat chicken that was pumped up with antibiotics and vegetables coated and permeated with fungicide, herbicide, pesticide, and right. It's terrible, but I've said before, with all the stuff they put in meat and vegetables today, the only safe thing to eat is Twinkies and moon pies. Moon pies do it. But now Hostess has gone out of business. I don't know what. There goes all our health food. Yeah. What's that? Yeah, that's what I heard. But when you consider the life, the times in which they lived, then you would imagine that a great deal of their time, and a great deal of their energy had to be focused on how are we going to survive. They had a lot of concerns, a lot of things that they struggled with. I mean, life was an everyday struggle, and for each of them, the reality of starvation was a very real threat. Now, that's not true for us. It really isn't. Even the poorest among us find ways to eat. Food banks, neighbors, food stamps, government programs. This didn't exist in ancient times. So starvation walked in their shadow, and the reality of doing without was a real threat. Now, here we are, 21, I guess, almost centuries later. But you know, our concerns are very real as well. And the fact is that many people spend many nights awake because they are worried or concerned about their circumstances, bills, health concerns, other issues, jobs, and so forth. There's plenty for us to worry about if we let ourselves. I just sat down for a few minutes today in my office, and I was thinking, well, you know, what's some of the things that we worry about? Some of the things that's, and I just came up with a little short list. I'm going to read a few things to you, but this isn't by any means complete. But how about we worry about our health? Or if it's not just our health, our spouse's health, our children's health, grandchildren's health, brother's health, sister's health, daddy, mom, if they're still alive. And of course, you know, when it just comes to health, that's a big, big word, because people worry about the heart, worry about diabetes, worry about every little bump, mole, or whatever. The devil tries to tell you you got cancer, you're losing your hair, you're losing your teeth, you're losing whatever it happens to be. Lots of things to worry about. You can worry about inflation, you can worry about deflation, you can worry about the economy, worry about layoffs, worry about unemployment, worry about Social Security. Is there going to be any Social Security left? Is my retirement going to run out? Am I going to have a retirement? You can worry about your job, you can worry about job security, you can worry about accidents, worry about falling down, worry about automobile accidents, or worry about terrorism, worry about fire, worry about storms, tornadoes, hail, earthquakes. Do I have enough insurance? Do I need to buy more insurance? Should I get rid of my insurance? I don't know if I can pay for my insurance. You can worry about war. You can worry about all the stuff you eat, the bad things that you're picking up, germs, E. coli. You're picking up somebody's unwashed hands, or should you shake somebody's hand? Should you not shake their hand? What if they coughed in their hand? What if they sneezed in their hand? There's swine flu, there's bird flu, there's Hong Kong flu, there's... Are the kids going to be able to go to college, or the kids need braces on their teeth, or what about this bill or that bill or the stock market, or what about the euro? What about the situation in Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, or all the other parts of the world? Or what about, you know, is the euro going to affect us if it crumbles? Should we be worried about who's president, who's governor, who's mayor, who's dog catcher, who's... Should we worry that the roof leaks? Should we worry that the car is old? Should we worry that I'm old? Should we worry about crime? Oh, yeah, that's a whole new avenue right there to explore. You know, all the things about crime, or identity theft, or should I go on? You got the picture, right? Do you know that America... The number one prescribed drug in America is antidepressants and anti-anxiety medication. He's right up to antidepressants, anti-anxiety medications. You see, we're so well informed, more well informed than many other people, so we have more to worry about. See, when you're uneducated or just plain old dumb, you don't know you should be worrying about all these things. Right. Go ahead, Corey. Let's get you a microphone, brother.
And we have more, and therefore we have more to worry about than previous generations, because when all the stock market business was happening and everybody was freaking out, I asked this guy on the job, and he was cleaning up, and I said, man, what'd you think about all that? And he says, it don't matter to me. I don't have any money anyway.
Yeah. That's exactly right. Now, here's the thing. It's understandable that an unbeliever would worry. An unbeliever would worry. Someone who has no real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's understandable that they would worry. In fact, it would be incomprehensible to me that they wouldn't be worried. Because if I was unsaved, I'd be worried about everything on this page that I just read, and probably 100 things more. I'd probably have very few nights of sleep, because as an unbeliever, the primary worry you should have is the fact that you are standing on a precipice, the precipice of eternity, with no assurance that you'll have eternal life. Well, as an unbeliever, there's no end to the things you could worry about. But as a believer, well, just the opposite is true. The Lord tells us right here, you know, that's who he's talking to, you, his disciple, you take no thought. That means just that. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. I like the way Philippians 4:6 reads it. It's a passage that I refer to often, but I'm going to read it to you again tonight. Listen to this, Philippians 4, verse 6. Paul says, be careful for nothing. That's the King James, but it literally means don't be anxious about anything or don't worry about anything. I believe Williams translates it, stop being worried about anything, because it's a natural human trait to worry. Amen. He says, stop being worried about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So there you have it. With prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, you let your request be made known to God. God invites you to make your request known unto him. And then he says in the very next verse, Philippians 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't worry about anything. The cure, according to Paul, is prayer. With thanksgiving, which means you are trusting God. If you can pray and be thankful, you're trusting God. And that means you can sleep. You can rest. You can turn your mind off. You know, the thing that wants to race all night long and just fill you with all the what ifs and fears and so forth. I also would like to point out back in Matthew chapter 6, some of the language that the Lord uses that reminds us again that God is our Father. Remember when he taught us, when he was teaching on prayer, he said, after this manner pray ye, our Father. We can call upon God as our Father. Well, he says here in verse 26, I'm in Matthew 6:26, he reminds us that we have a heavenly Father. Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. He's your heavenly Father. He's your heavenly Father. That's God, the almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, creator of the universe. It's that God that he's talking about. That's our Father. And then I would just ask us or remind us, since God is our Father, what kind of Father is he? What kind of Father is he? Is he a good Father? Now, a good Father looks out for his own, doesn't he? A good Father is a good provider. A good father loves his family, loves his spouse, loves his children, looks out for them, protects them, makes sure they're provided for. That's what a good father would do. Now, an evil father, well, he would be too self-absorbed to worry about anybody else. Maybe he just was lost and wayward and wrapped up in an alcohol bottle or pill bottle or whatever, worried more about himself or gambling or whatever. Neglectful father. But a good father would be a good provider. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us right here. Your Father, your heavenly Father, feeds the birds. He tells us over in chapter 10, you are more valuable than many birds, many sparrows. He says, are you not much better than they? Your heavenly Father feeds the birds, and the Lord's message here is that he'll feed you too. He'll feed us too. Because you see, our Heavenly Father is a good Father. He's a good provider. He provides for the birds. He'll provide for you. He provides food for them, even though they don't have a job. I mean, really, they don't punch a clock. They're not out digging ditches and planting crops. Not that there's anything wrong with doing those things. In fact, we're supposed to do those things, that is, if you're a farmer. But he's making a point. The point is that in spite of the fact that they're just birds, God takes care of them. In fact, sometimes he sends you to feed them. Amen. You put your seeds out there. We go feed them all the stale bread. I go to feed the ducks and all the seagulls come from the lake. The seagulls, when you throw the bread up in the air, they'll eat it right out the air. It's interesting. So, I figure the Lord sent me out there to feed them. Will the Lord feed us, you think? Well, it's only an evil father that would not provide for his own. In fact, the Bible says that very thing. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, you don't have to turn there, but it says, if any provide not for his own, specifically for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Infidel being an unbeliever, unsaved. So that's not the kind of father your heavenly father is. Your heavenly father is a good provider. Sometimes you might have an earthly father who wants to provide but is unable to do so. Maybe he's sick, maybe he got laid off. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Y'all with me? You follow that? Worse than an infidel. How can you be worse than an infidel when you don't provide for your own family? Because you're lazy. He's talking about because you're lazy, slothful, negligent, that makes you worse than an infidel. So an obligation that every father has is to provide for his own. So if that's true about us, is that true about God as well? Our heavenly father who has all the resources of heaven at his disposal, will he not provide for us? And if we fail to believe that he will, we're his children. If you're born again, if you've received Christ as Savior, then you can call God Father. What kind of father is he? Is he a good father? Then we can trust him to provide for us. We can safely trust him to provide all our need. All our need. That's what verse 33 says. All these things will be added unto you. You can trust him to provide. Now that's should be encouraging. Your father is a good provider. My father is a good provider. You believe that? Then why don't you tell yourself that? My father is a good provider. You really do believe that? Do you really believe it? You need to tell yourself that. My father is a good provider. Will he provide for you? So then should we be worried and fretful and nervous about whatever bills, circumstances, situations are facing us? Should we be riddled with anxieties and cares? Not only does he provide food, by the way, but he also clothes. He provides clothes. Look, he says, verse 28, why are you worried about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. The flowers aren't out there working at looms, and the grass isn't working. He says, Solomon, King Solomon, richest king in Israel, that in all of his glory, he was not arrayed like these flowers. These flowers are so beautiful. King Solomon, in all the most beautiful raiment he had, didn't look that good. And then he says, notice verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, this is just the wildflowers and such, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, he talks about the grass being thrown in the oven. The reason he says that is because, remember, in this part of the world, it's not like trees were super abundant. They often burned dried grass. They just made fires out of dried grass. So he said they throw that, they burn it. If God takes care to make the flowers so beautiful, then won't he take care of you and provide for you at least the basic clothing that you need? Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, a little tidbit of biological
information. Yeah, I like that little tidbit. Go ahead.
Human beings have two eyes, two ears, arms, legs, and so forth because of our DNA. DNA works with pairs of chemicals called base pairs. All right. Human beings have roughly 3 billion base pairs. Well, what's the one kind of flower that Jesus mentioned? The lily. You know what has more DNA than anything else known in the entire living universe? The lily.
Incredible.
The lily has 100 billion base pairs, about 33 times as much DNA as a human does. How did he know to pick the lilies?
He created.
Like he knew something, huh?
That's right. That's absolutely right. Interesting little tidbit of information. Let me have you back up to verse 25. I want to point something out also to you that I'd just like for it to register in your heart. When he says, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, nor yet for your body, what you're going to wear. Then he asks this question, is not the life more than meat and the body than clothing? Is not the life more? The idea here is life is more. It's much more than just food and clothing and shelter. Life is more than that. And yet, that's what so much of life revolves around, food, clothing, and shelter. And it's so much of what people's thoughts, energies, efforts, focus, affection. If we were honest, we would have to say that probably the vast majority of people, their life actually revolves around these very things, the pursuit of these things, obtaining these things, securing these things, hoarding these things. And the Lord's telling us that life is more than that. Life is more than that. Don't spend your life in a whirlwind of anxiety and frenzy, just trying to make ends meet. Things are not an end in themselves. Money's not an end in itself. Even your job is not an end in itself. It's simply a means to an end. You have a job, do it well. You have a business, take care of it like you should. Do it as unto the Lord. But remember, that's not what life is all about. It's a means to an end. It may be how you live, but that's not why you live. We live for the Lord. We live to serve Him. He's our primary focus and the purpose for our life. Yeah, it's true. Life is more. It's more than just that. It can't be, life can't simply be about trying to make a living. Is that all there is? 9 to 5, wearing yourself out at work, come home exhausted, holler at the wife, yell at the kids, kick the dog. I mean, is that what life is all about? I would hope not. And, of course, the Lord's talking here about taking no thought, not being anxious, not being worried, not being afraid. You know, worry robs you of all of your peace. It really is a thief. It steals the very ability to enjoy life. It saps you dry, steals your rest, steals your sleep, steals your time. All the stress, anxiety, worry, fears. Well, the Bible says fear has torment, and that's exactly what it does. It torments your thoughts, your mind, to the point that you're restless, you're sharp-tempered, hasty with your tongue. You know, even the things that should cause you joy, you don't even notice when you're worried and stressed and anxious. You have a small child that's cutting teeth and drooling and cute as a button, and you just are so stressed and anxious and nervous and worried, you can't even enjoy something like that. You get a word of appreciation from somebody who just wants to let you know they love you and appreciate you, and you don't even give it a second thought, instead of being able to just be blessed by that word of comfort or encouragement, you're worried, you're stressed, you've got so many things running through your mind, you can't even stop and smell the roses. You know what I'm talking about? Yes, sir. Let's get a microphone over here to Jules.
How y'all doing?
Good.
This is my first night and thoroughly enjoying it. I want to add something to it. I remember I was at work one day, and it was one of the worst days I've ever had. And I got home. I was worrying about everything. I got home that evening, and I remember I was ironing some clothes. It was late at night, ironing some clothes. And as I pulled the plug out the wall, sparks flew out. And I said, God, I can't handle it anymore. And I closed my eyes, and I saw the bust of Jesus. And I said, now that you're with me, I can go to sleep.
Well, I just
need to share that with y'all.
Yeah. He promises, certainly promises, never to leave us or to forsake us. But this fear and anxiety, worry, you know, it's crippling. It really is. It's spiritually and emotionally crippling, so that you can't sing, you can't praise, you can't worship. It saps you of all your spiritual energies and strength. It steals your whole life, the very enjoyment of life. When you're fearful, you can't enjoy the blessings that you have. This anxiety robs you. You can have a nice, warm, comfortable bed, but you can't sleep. You have good food to eat, you can't enjoy it. Can't enjoy it. Stomach's all in knots, and you know, because you're so stressed out and so forth. You can have people who love you. You could be surrounded by family that loves you, and yet you don't hear their expressions of love. Fear has dulled your senses. You can be surrounded by beauty, brilliant colors, things that you should be able to recognize and just appreciate. But you know, when you're stressed out and fearful and anxious, everything you see is gray. Everything you see is bleak. You don't see God's brilliance in things or the beauty of things. Everything is gray. Everything is bleak. It stresses you out, takes away your hope. The Bible says God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Life is more. That's what the Lord say. Life is more. It's more than allowing ourselves to be caught up with all this anxiety about how are we going to make do? How are we going to pay our bills? What are we going to have to eat? Verse 26, he says something else. Life is more than anxious toil. The birds, look, they're not out working and building barns. Not that there's anything wrong with working or building barns, because we have to do that. They're birds. You know, they don't have hands and hammers, but they don't just sit on a wire all day either. They do fly around and grab seeds and worms and fly over your head so you can throw them bread and such, you know. But we can learn a lesson from the birds. You know, you take a field trip, learn a lesson from nature. Take a field trip. They're not worried. That's the point. They're not worried, and God feeds them. I never saw a bird yet that died of high blood pressure. So you had your hand up there, brother? Oh, no, you were just stretching? See, I'll call on you if you raise your hand. Let's keep in mind that whenever you read passages like this, the key to understanding them is always to find the main point that the passage is trying to make. The main point here is you don't want to worry. You don't want to be anxious. The Lord takes care of the birds. Don't develop this train wreck theology that tries to make explain and apply every single part of this parable or teaching or message. When the Lord says, behold, the fowls of the air, how they toil not. And you know, they're not planting, they're not building barns, they're not reaping. So you say, you see, we don't have to plant, we don't have to reap, we don't have to build barns either. We can do like the birds, sit on a wire and wait for God to feed us. There are other passages that apply, right? Like if you don't work, you don't eat. There's a biblical work ethic. So you apply the whole teaching of the Bible and you realize that the point here is that you don't have to worry. God feeds the birds. God will feed you. God clothes the grass of the field. Now, he didn't have to do that. He could have made every blade of grass all the same color, all gray. Flowers didn't have to be beautiful and all these dazzling colors. Everything could be gray. But the beauty of creation reveals something about the nature of the Creator. And in all of the beauty of creation, the brilliant color, the dazzling, take-your-breath-away colors that jump out at you in nature, the aromas, the fragrance, the smell, all the things that you can enjoy if you would stop to do it, and if you weren't too worried, anxious, nervous, and fearful, didn't have your mind on, look at this. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 6, he's given us all things richly to enjoy, even this creation. Fallen as it is, you know, it still bears the fingerprints of God's handiwork. All the color, the brilliance, the beauty, you can still see God in it. And it does give you an idea of what kind of God he is, a gracious God, that he would bless us with that kind of beauty. It's sad that we can't appreciate it, that we don't appreciate it. The old timers, if you read about some of the old theologians, you know what they did a lot? They walked. They walked, and by the way, they weren't blaring stereos in their ears when they did it. They walked so that they could pray and appreciate their surroundings. They would see birds in the tree. They could tell you what kind of bird it was. They would hear it whistle. Now, Gordon can do that, but... They could tell what kind of bird it was just by hearing its song or its sound, or they knew what kind of tree this was, the kind of leaf that was. And most of us are just too busy, too harried, too worried, too much in a hurry to notice much of anything. You know, we don't hardly notice a train as it passes in front of us. You know, honks its whistle. Go ahead, Dave.
A lot of these verses are really a compression of the book of Ecclesiastes that talks about you got all of these concerns and cares and so forth. No, here's what you ought to do. Enjoy your life. Do what you're supposed to do. Enjoy your life. Don't be worried about all of that. And then in Proverbs chapter 3, he talks about wisdom. The fear of the Lord is not... Wisdom doesn't come from all of your education in college and so forth. It's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you seek that, he said, and Proverbs 3:21 and following, he says, my son, let them not, God's commandments, depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet.
Amen. I like that passage. You will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Amen. Praise God for sleep. Go ahead, brother.
I was going to add to what you're saying about walking in nature and looking at things, and when you realize, or if you do any study and you realize the relationship between things and the seasons and the flow and all that, and you realize how God devised everything to fit so hand in glove with everything else. And I mean, how could he not provide? It's a small thing that he provides for us when he's done all this other masterpiece, I guess, is the only way. But it's so intricate. You know, throwing some bread my way is a small thing.
That's right. And if you're like Brother Gordon, you walk and enjoy nature, and you look at all these strange bugs, and you say, I wonder what that would taste like. Look at that beautiful bird. Boom! No, he doesn't shoot. He only shoots ducks, right? In season, and in season. That's right. He has given us all things richly to enjoy. That duck tastes good. Life is more. That's his point. Verse 27, I think that's where we are. You can't add an inch to your height or a hour to your life by worrying. I think you can take some time away from your life by worrying, but you certainly aren't going to add to it. So it's profitless. It really does no good. You know the old expression, it's like a rocking chair. Worry's like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Yeah. So it's unreasonable. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. The lilies of the field, they don't toil, they don't spin, and yet Solomon, in all of his glory, I mean in all of his finest crimson clothing or whatever, didn't have the beauty that a simple field of wildflowers has. So if God does that for the field, which today is grass, pretty green, flowery, and so forth, but tomorrow it's withered dry and they're using it in the oven to cook their bread or warm their fire, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Isn't that a rebuke to our worry and to our anxiety? If we're worried about these bad necessities. Therefore, here's the Lord's words here. Therefore, take no thought. Do not worry. Do not become anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, you know who the Gentiles are. That was just another word at the time for the heathen. The heathen, the unbelievers, the Gentiles, the unclean, the unsaved. His point, the Lord's point, is that unsaved people, their lives are spent in worry, anxiety, stress, torment, fear, but not you. Why would you allow your life to be like theirs? He says, all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father, once again, a reminder, you have a heavenly Father, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Look, sometimes you just have to remind yourself, the Lord knows right where I am, right where I live, and he knows right what I'm going through. He knows exactly what I'm going through. He knows the bills that have to be paid. He knows how my business is doing. He knows the people that owe me money or that I owe money to. He knows what's going on in my physical body, the symptoms that I'm dealing with. He knows the stresses, the circumstances. He knows what's happening in my marriage, my home, with my kids. The Lord knows. There's nothing that you're going to tell him that will take him by surprise. But he tells us, we read the passage in Philippians 4:6, that we're to go to him in prayer and make our request known unto him, even though he knows what we need. We have to articulate. We have to ask. We have to pray. We have to trust. That's our part. And then he says, all these things, say, look, you seek the Lord first, all this other stuff, he'll just give you this. So worry is unreasonable, and for the Christian, it's actually a symptom of unbelief. That we're allowing ourselves to be, actually we're acting like the heathen. Because they're worried, they're stressed, but they don't have a heavenly Father. Right? I like what somebody said. I wrote this down. I thought it was so good. It was, if worrying was an Olympic sport, some of us would get the gold medal. Yep. He goes on. Look, verse 33, this is a great verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's our pursuit. You see, the heathen, they're pursuing things. That's verse 32. All these things do the Gentiles seek. The food, clothing, shelter. That's what makes their world go around. So this is what they seek. This is what they pursue. But you, he says, you pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is, we want the Lord's righteousness in our lives, to be manifest in our lives. And then all of these things that the Gentiles seek, God says, I'll just give you that. Go ahead, brother.
Maybe you could comment on this. I remember about 25 years ago, believe it or not, stuck in my mind for 25 years, seeing a TV preacher quoting this thing saying, seek ye first. And then he says, first implies second. And then he starts talking about what you can get second. And his whole emphasis was what you can get second. And I'm thinking,
interesting.
You dummy, you forgot about the first. You know, or you just skipped over it.
The idea here of first actually means that this is to be our life's purpose. This is our life's goal. While everybody else is worried about providing food, clothing, and shelter, our whole life should revolve around seeking the Lord and his righteousness. He tells us right here, this is your pursuit. You seek first. And the whole idea is that you don't then make a list of second, third, and fourth. But when this is your life's purpose, you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all the things that the Gentiles worry about, he says, I'll just add them to you. He'll just give them to you. It's actually a byproduct. It's life is more than those things, and that's the whole point. Life is much, much more than that. If we'll seek the Lord, do right, live right, act right, talk right, think right, believe right, you do what's right, and all these other things, I'll just give you those things. And actually, he'll give us more than we can imagine, certainly more than we deserve, but more than we can imagine. Even the, you know, the overflowing cup of Psalms 23. Go ahead, Brother Robert.
The servant has a master, and
the
servant is always provided for. He has food, he has shelter, he has clothing, he has pay, he has everything he needs to serve his master.
That's right.
That's my analogy.
It's absolutely right. The servant doesn't have to scrounge for his own food or clothing. It's provided for. Go ahead, brother.
He's on the sparrow, and he watches over me.
That's right. Amen. That's exactly right.
I was going to say, when we do right and when we follow and we make God's pursuit first, even a heathen doesn't like a thief working for him. And if you're doing your job as unto the Lord, then you're probably doing it better than the next guy who's just doing it to get to 5 o'clock or whatever. And so all those things are naturally, it's a natural order of following God's word to be blessed. It's a cause and effect thing, I think.
Well, you're right, because we are called to work. We have to have a work, have a job, a business, a career, some sort of employment, because we're called to be responsible, to provide for our own, and to even be able to bless the kingdom of God and those who have lack. So we have to work, but we have to remind ourselves, this is not why we live. We don't live to work. Work is not an end in itself. Work is a means to an end. I'm not... I may be a plumber, a carpenter, a barber, whatever, but those things are not my identity. I mean, I am first and foremost a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these other things, I make a living doing these things, and you do them to the best of your ability and for the glory of God. But that's not what makes your world go around. It might be how you live, but it's not why you live. Go ahead, Brother East.
David must have understood that in the Old Testament, because he said that that he's once was young, but now he's old, but he's never seen the righteous forsaken.
Yeah, absolutely right. What a great verse. Psalms 37, verse 25. I have been young, and now I'm old.
Yes.
His idea was, he's seen many things in the span of my life, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Another great verse, Psalms 42. Let me read a verse over here. This is a good one as well. Listen to this one. Psalms 42 and verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you cast down? Why? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Don't let yourself get so downtrodden, downcast, depressed, beat up, you know, looking at all the gloomy and glum things instead of rejoicing in the Lord and praising him for his faithfulness. I had also read once where someone said, fear will keep you up all night long, but faith makes a good pillow. Yeah, it makes a good pillow, because you know, when we actually believe that God, who is our Father, will provide for us, when we believe it, you know, it settles in your heart. You know, the Lord's going to work this out. He's going to provide. I'm just going to go to bed now. The Lord's going to provide. He's going to make a way. You need a job. You know, you have to do your part. You have to look. You have to put in applications. You have to knock on doors. You have to talk to people. You can't just be like a bird sitting on a wire. But at the same time, you do what you know to do. And you trust the Lord to provide the job, to open the door, to make the way. And it's the same way with everything else. Go ahead, brother.
Sometimes it is an advantage to get older. Like David said, I've been young and now
That's
I'm
right.
old. When you're young, you read in the Bible and it says all of these things. And you say, okay, God, I guess I'm going to trust you. But after you've been doing this for a few decades, and you say, oh, he got me through that. 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 After a while, it really becomes, I think, a whole lot easier to trust God, because you see what he's already done. It's not only faith, it's now experience.
That's true. That is true. And then you can't imagine living any other kind of way. You can't imagine trying to live on your own without calling upon the Lord and trusting in him. What stability he gives to our lives. What confidence, what ability he gives us to go through life's ups and downs, trials and triumphs and tragedies, with confidence and joy, knowing that God is faithful, knowing that he is a good God, a good provider, that he'll provide all the food, clothing, and shelter that we need and bring us safely through until we do pull up anchor like we talked about Sunday and head to the other shore. He says, verse 34, Matthew 6:34. Finish with this one tonight. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So there's another great key to living apart from worry and sinful anxiety. It's simply take one day at a time. Just one day at a time. You trust the Lord today, and you trust him tomorrow and the next day. And don't borrow troubles from next month for today. You know, next month will be here soon enough. So you don't need to be worried about the what ifs and what are you going to do then and so on and so forth. Just one day at a time. One day at a time. What's that?
He said the what ifs and the who
ifs. Yeah, you're right. By the way, there's some nice little points on the syllabus that I would recommend you read, I think they'll be a blessing to you on pages 50 and 51 that you can take home with you. That just kind of highlighted some of the things we talked about tonight. Praise God. Our calling here is to keep God first. He'll take care of the rest. You believe that?
Yes.
Amen. I believe it too. And then he says all the things that everybody else seeks after. I mean, really, they actively and aggressively seek after. How are they going to get it? How are they going to obtain it? He says, I'm just going to give you those things. I'll just add them to you. You seek first the kingdom. I'll just bless you with everything else. Amen. Well, Father, I pray that you would make this message real to each of us. Help us to realize, Lord, that worry is not doing any of us any good, but it is doing us a lot of harm. Help us, Lord, to be able to simply and completely trust you to do what you say. Lord, help us to realize the reality that you are our Father and a good Father and a loving Father that will provide for every need of your children. Help us to rest in that comfort and that knowledge. Help us to live, Lord, seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness in our lives, knowing that everything else, you'll provide for. We ask it tonight in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.